I had intended to finish the series that we have been studying on afflictions and troubles and sufferings of the human race and how God wants us to deal with those things when they enter our life, but I just wasn't up to it this afternoon, so I picked something easier for me. So I hope you will appreciate and enjoy the information. I want to begin this evening in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you might want to go over there because that's where we're going to be staying most of the evening. So if you have your Bibles here this morning or this evening, you might want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter explains his realization that he's going to be dying very soon. Jesus had told him, even before his ascension, that this would occur. And I've often wondered how Peter felt. I wondered how he felt in Acts chapter 12, when Herod was going to take him out the next day and put him to death, and he had this prophecy that Jesus had given him that that's exactly what was going to happen. And so I suspect that's why Peter thought it was a vision instead of realizing that God was actually sparing his life and giving him another probably 20 or 30 years. But now Peter's getting old, and the circumstances of the world were changing rapidly. Rome was becoming more and more persecuting of Christians and people. And so Peter knew, he said, I know that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified to me. So his time is short. And you think about it. What would you think if the doctor told you tomorrow, you've got 3 weeks to live or you've got a month to live? What are your most important priorities? What are you going to do? And what do you want to talk to the brethren about? What are the things you want to share with them? How do you want them to remember things after you're gone? And that's where Peter is here. He says, I know the putting off my tabernacle is coming swiftly. Just like Jesus told me. Just like I know is going to happen. And so here's where I am. So what's he going to do with that? Well, he says, I'm going to give diligence that every time after my decease, you can call these things to remembrance. So there were some things Peter wanted them to remember. And obviously, if he wanted them to remember them, then we should be remembering them as well. And I think some of you know where we're going because 2 Peter 1 is dealing with the seven things that we add to our faith. But I've always been impressed with how God, and let's not get too far ahead here, but how God wanted us to be reminded of this. And it's fascinating as you look at the verses, and that's why I put them in these colors, because you can see the purple. Three times in as many verses, Peter says, I need to put you in remembrance. And I need to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And after my decease, I want you to be able to call these things to remembrance. Now remember, Peter's inspired. These are not just his thoughts. These are his inspired thoughts. These are thoughts that Peter has that the Holy Spirit says, these are scriptural thoughts. These are scriptural ideas, and I want them placed into your letter for all the rest of the time that the human beings are living to give color to the importance of these things. So as we read the verse, he says, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. Now, I was talking to Rob earlier about repetition, about preaching the same things over and over and over again. It's kind of hard for people to do that because they feel like maybe you might think that they just aren't putting time into other more important things or other as important things. But Peter says, I'm always going to be ready to put you in remembrance of these things. And how's he going to do that? Well, by preaching on them. By talking to them on an individual basis. Whenever a problem comes up, are you doing this? Remember, the whole basis of our solving many of these problems is the things that Peter's going to be dealing with here. And then he makes an interesting point, which is, though you know them and are established in the truth, which is with you. So Peter says, I know you know these things. I'm not telling you something you don't know, because I've always been doing this. He says, I will always be ready to do it. And I've been doing it. And you know them. But the coming of my decease is coming. And so, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, most godly Christians, when they see a man like Peter, whom Jesus called the Rock, changed his name to a rock, When we see someone like Peter say, these things are so important that I want to remind you, and I want you, notice the very last thing he says, I want you to be able to, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. Now, a thoughtful Christian, a diligent Christian, is going to take this into consideration and say in his mind, I wonder what these things are that Peter thinks are so important that I need to have them in my mind all the time. And of course, these are the seven things that Peter says we should add to our faith. And I think we've talked about this many times. I think it's something we need to go over at least once a day. How am I doing on these seven things? They need to be in my mind. Why? Because Peter says, I want you to remember. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so after I'm dead, you can call these things to remembrance. So, how often do we remember them? When's the last time, honestly, that you went through in your mind the faith to the virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? Those are the things Peter wants us to remember. How often are we remembering them? How often are we not just reciting words, but reciting words that have a tremendous influence over the way we're living our life? What is virtue? And how do we add virtue? And how do we remember to add virtue? And how do we know if we're not adding virtue? And how do we look to see? And when do I know I'm strong in this? When do I know I'm weak in this? These are the kinds of things that we would do. It's how we drive our car. You always have to keep in remembrance that gas gauge and a few other gauges in there because you need to be checking it from time to time to make sure that you're going to be able to keep going. And the same thing is true in this particular case. And the other thing that I think is important is God wanted us to know how Peter felt. The apostles never wrote anything. Remember how Peter put it, I think, in the first epistle? He said, no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man. For men spake as moved by the Holy Spirit. These are not Peter's thoughts. Well, they are his thoughts, but they're not his thoughts in the sense that God allowed him to put them down on paper. These thoughts that are put down on paper are inspired Scripture. So God wanted us to know, not just Peter, but the inspired apostle Peter. With both Peter and the Holy Spirit focused on these things, I've always been convinced that we need to pay attention. That this needs to be an important part of our Christian walk. You say, well, yeah, but it's just like the rest of the Scriptures. Well, that's true in one respect. But in another respect, this passage has things that are in it that are very impressive. It's kind of like Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount saying, if you do these things, you're building your house on the rock. If you don't do these things, you're building your house on the sand. So I've got three chapters that I can go through and make an assessment of whether my house is on the rock or on the sand. Now I could read the whole Scripture, or I can just read that one Sermon on the Mount. And the same thing here. So, do we know them? I think one of the first lessons or first series of lessons I did when I came to Denver was go through these things. Did it make an impact? Has it made a difference? Do we know them? Did we memorize them then? And are we using them in our daily life? We talked this morning about, about how God has given us the gospel so we can take back the loss of our self-control and our spirituality and our purity that sin has taken away from us. And these things are some of the things that will do that. So, what did Peter want us to remember? Well, we have to go all the way back to verse 2. Remember, we were all the way in verses 14 and 15. Now we go all the way back to verse 2, where Peter starts his letter, just like so many of the letters start, with grace and peace. So, grace, mercy, and peace. Almost every one of Paul's letters starts with this, and Peter's letter starts with this. But it's not just I hope you have a good day kind of a, or good morning kind of a way that we do it. We really don't mean it. Peter means it. Grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if we look at that verse again, we see the critical points here. The first critical point in yellow is His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this is the grace we talked about this morning. This is God's gracious gift. Just like in the first creation, by His divine power, God created the heavens and the earth. By His divine power, He placed Adam and Eve in a garden that had everything necessary so they could take dominion. And then He said, take dominion. So in this case, the gospel works exactly, the second creation works exactly like the first creation. In the first creation, God made the entire heavens and earth. He made all the physics and chemistry so that man could work with them and make the wonderful things that we see in technology and medicine today. His divine power did that. We couldn't have done that. But we can work with what He gave us. And that's what Peter is saying here. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And because of that divine power, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now this is another part of God's grace. Not only did He give us the means or the tools and the materials, but He also gave us the motivation, the precious and exceedingly great promises, so we'd be motivated. And then through these, which is through His divine power, and through His precious and exceedingly great promises, you can become partakers of the divine nature. The word partaker is a synonym to the word communion. It's a synonym to the word fellowship, joint participation. It means that we can become participants again. We can get into communion with the divine nature. Now, the divine nature is what God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let us make man after our image and in our likeness. And that's what He did. Well, we fell from that. We fell far from that, as we saw this morning. But now, through these things, we can gain them back one step at a time. But we have to do these things in order to be able to accomplish that. And then the last thing He says is having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, which again is what we were talking about this morning. So, breaking this down, God's divine power. Let's start with God's divine power. He granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's lots of other scriptures here. I'm not going to look them all up. You can write them down and look at them later. But you remember in Romans chapter 5, Paul said that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still weak, God sent Jesus to die for the ungodly. That's His divine power. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Well, that's His divine power. I couldn't do that, you couldn't do that. We were dead. How could we create our own resurrection? But as Paul pointed out in Colossians chapter 2, when God raised Jesus from the dead, He set in place the power so that He could raise each one of us from the dead when we are baptized. And then in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, we're told at that time you were without hope, without God, without Christ, without the covenants. But God, being rich in mercy, drew us near. His divine power. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. So God assessed everything as He had done in the initial creation. What did these people need in order to be in our image and after our likeness? How can they act like us? How can they create like us? How can they have dominion like us? What kind of a creation do we have to make in order to give them all these things? And then, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, He gave them to us. He created the land. He created all the elements that are in the earth. Then He created the water. Then He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And He put all these things together in such a way. So God did the same thing in the spiritual realm. While we were yet weak, Christ died. We don't have to be weak anymore. God assessed everything He had done in the initial creation. And then as we see at the very top here, with that one special term, all things. Everything in the gospel has been granted to us. His divine power is seen in the scriptures. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that if we're going to minister, let's minister in the strength which God supplies. And if we're going to speak, let's speak as the oracles of God, because that's where everything is. So Peter starts his book with the reminder that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. It's very little different than Paul. Remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, Peter says, we have grace and peace multiplied because we know that God's divine power has given to us everything we need in the gospel in order to bring this about. So then, he says, with the divine power, or by using that divine power, he's now able to give us these precious and exceedingly great promises. We can have salvation. We will be resurrected from the dead. We now are the children of God. We do have a living hope. We can gain back what we have lost. It's so disappointing to me that so many people today are really not interested. They want God to do everything for them. And when it turns around that and they find out, well, if you do this, you can have what you now have by grace, by actual fact. In other words, you can take that back. You can take back the territory that sin has taken from you. And you can become a person that you can be really happy with. Well, but most people don't want to put forth the effort. They're just really willing. Well, you know, I'm just going to keep sinning and asking for forgiveness. It's the same thing. I'll still get to heaven. It's a lot easier, too, because I don't have to work as hard. I don't have to resist unto blood striving against sin. And I don't have to give diligence to present myself approved unto God. I'll just ask God for forgiveness at the end of every day. And I don't know how God's going to look at that on the judgment day. There's some truth to that, but there's also some sloth to that. It's like the parable of the talent, where the man said, I just couldn't be bothered. I just hid it. I wasn't going to gain anything. You were going to take it all anyway, so why bother? And the Lord didn't like that very much. So every spiritual blessing is now given to us. Now, through these, let's take a look at this now, through the divine power and the precious promises, which is what the gospel is. The gospel is made up of two things, power, promises, faith, brings the power, and fulfilling the responsibilities brings the promises. You may be partakers. The term may be is a Greek ending that he puts on the end of a word if it's contingent. If it could happen or it couldn't happen, depending on not God, but us. This isn't something that God has done for us. We can have it if we work for it. We don't work for it, we never be. You may be partakers of the divine nature. Not by grace. By fact. By truth. I'm not a sinless person by grace alone. I'm a sinless person because I'm fighting to destroy the sins one by one by one and gaining the ability to not need as much grace. Now, does that ever mean that I won't need God's grace? No, we'll always need God's grace. But what Peter's trying to do and what God's trying to do is get us motivated that I don't want to just stay with this crutch of repentance and the blood of Christ. I want to move beyond that. I want to become a spiritually mature person who can actually do, not by grace, but by ability. Because when I was baptized into Christ, I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to worship. I didn't know any of these things. But I was saved by grace. But who wants to stay there? Who wants to be someone who is just saved by grace, when the reality is that I can become a partaker or actually be in fellowship with the divine nature? I can get it all back. Now, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already made perfect. Well, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what comes ahead, I am stretching toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, as many of us as are mature will also have this mind. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, this is an upward call. We have the opportunity through the gospel to actually grow back into the kind of people we want to be. And in the process, we can escape, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, initially, that's by grace. When I'm baptized into Christ, I've escaped it all. And every night when I ask God for forgiveness, I escape again. But hopefully, through the years, I can do more than that. Instead of just falling and repenting and falling and repenting, I quit falling. I start taking it back. I start having self-control. No, I'm not going to go there, so I don't have to repent tonight. Now, what's the difference? If I go there and repent, I'm still going to be saved. If I don't go there and I don't need to repent, I'm going to be saved. But the difference is, God's pleased to see his children trying to become like him, not just by grace, but much more importantly, by ability. We should be like our Lord. We should be able to be tempted at all points without sin. And that's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Nobody should want to just use the grace of God and the blood of Christ, and I'm not minimizing them. I'm trying not to go too far one way or the other, but the reality is that until we understand that the gospel was not simply given to forgive and to keep forgiving, it was also given so we wouldn't have to be forgiven, so that we could actually rise above. And a lot of us have done that. Maybe we had to be forgiven of the bad words that we used before we became a Christian. But we don't have to be forgiven that anymore because we don't say them anymore. And maybe we were struggling with lying or anger or cheating or vile things or watching things we shouldn't be watching. But we don't have to be forgiven of that anymore because we don't do it anymore. And that's what this verse is giving us the opportunity to understand, is that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust by obeying the gospel and then changing. But what happens next is up to us. When you come up out of the water baptism, and you've all seen this, I've seen it. Some people come up out of the water baptism, and they become a different person. They're just not the same person anymore. They're a new creation. Not just by grace, but they're changing and growing and developing and conquering and becoming someone who can be used by the Lord. But it's in our hands. So, what God did by grace, Peter sums up with, for this very cause. Because God gave you the means. Because God gave you the motivation. Because God gave you the divine power. Because God gave you these precious and exceedingly great promises. Because God has made it possible for each of us to have fellowship in his divine nature, to become more and more like him, and to become more and more pure and holy and devout, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, as Paul said, coming out from among them, being separate, being received by God, being his sons and daughters, for this very reason. Because God did it by grace and made it all possible, you add on your part all diligence. Now, that's what the next verse says. That's what verse 5 is dealing with. And the Greek word for adding on your part is a triple compound word, which literally means to bring in on the side of, or to add on besides. So we are adding on our part. Here's what God did. Here's what I need to do. Well, let's think about this just for a second. The key and the gas pedal in our car. That car is a grace. The grace of a car is you can go anywhere you want with no effort whatsoever. But you have to add on your part. You don't turn on the key. You don't put your hands on the steering wheel. You don't learn how to push on the gas pedal. That grace has no benefit for you. You have to add on your part. The same thing with a mouse and a keyboard. A computer is an amazing tool, an amazing power. But it's worthless to us unless we know how to use a keyboard and a mouse. And, of course, that's simplistic. As Cameron would tell you, there's a whole lot more to it than that. But I'm a simplistic kind of guy. The water faucet and the electric switches in our home. And we have access to water. We have access to electricity. But you know something? You've got to be able to turn on that switch, turn on the faucet. You say, well, that's pretty simplistic. Well, it is. But that's exactly, let's go back here, that's exactly what Peter is saying. God brought his divine power and his precious and exceeding great promises. He put them over here, and then he said, now, you add on your part. You put on the gas pedal. You turn on the key. You use the mouse. You use the keyboard. Same basic concepts. They give us the means. They give us the motivation. But it's what we do to add on our part that makes all the difference. There are some people, they know how to turn on the key and they know to hold on to the steering wheel, but I don't want to be behind the wheel with them. I don't want to be in the car with them because I'm afraid. They haven't really added on their part. They don't have any skill. They don't have any understanding. And I don't want to be in a car with a person like that. I want somebody who's really learned how to drive and is adept at it and skilled at it and careful at it and good at it. And the same thing, if I have a problem, I'm going to call Cameron because Cameron knows a lot more about a key computer, and the computer is a powerhouse to be able to do a lot of things. Well, what about the gospel? Well, these things are just minor illustrations, silly illustrations compared to what Peter is setting forth here. So, looks like all the colors I did are gone. All right, let's go to the Bible here because that slide is obviously defective. Your preacher didn't add on his part on that slide. All right, 2 Peter 1, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, giving all diligence, adding on your part, to your faith supply virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours. All right, so here's seven things. Seven things to add to your faith. Now, the faith, of course, unlocks the grace. The faith, of course, unlocks the power and the precious and exceedingly great promises. But then we are commanded to add on our part. And the efforts that we put forth to do this are going to bring about all of the things that Peter says here. And this is what he wants us to remember, by the way. Remember, we started the lesson with, I want you to remember these things. So everything that I've said about the power of God and the amazing power of the gospel and the amazing grace and mercy and love and kindness that God has shown to us, and the abilities that we have through these precious and exceedingly great promises to escape the corruption that is in the world, and to become a partaker of the divine nature. So now I'm going to add on my part. I'm going to add these seven things. Well, how do I add them? Well, step number one, in every realm of life, if you want to add something, you have to learn what it is. First thing, I go buy that car. Well, I have to add some things in order to know how to drive a car, or a computer, or a television, or on and on we could go. Same thing in the scriptures. But then he makes these points in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And the reason I have those blue is just to show you that every verse starts with a preposition that sends us back to those seven things. If these things are yours. For he that lacks these things. Wherefore, brethren, for if you do these things, for thus shall be richly supplied to you. In other words, adding these seven things, this is what it's going to accomplish. This is why Peter wants us to remember it. It's why we need to be remembering it every day of our life. If these things belong to you, you've added them, they are a part of you, they are within you and without you. The Greek word here means to begin below. It's like a tree. When you see the tree coming up, you know that there's already roots down below. Well, that's the same thing with these things. If these things are rooted within you and coming out and abounding, they will make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. So if I want to be a busy Christian, what did Jesus say about that? In John chapter 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father is glorified. If what? If you bear much fruit. Well, I'm not going to be unfruitful. If I'm adding these seven things to my faith, I'm fulfilling everything Jesus wanted in that parable. By adding these seven things, Peter says, you can't be unfruitful if these things are yours. You can't be unfruitful if you're remembering these things. And you can't be idle. Idle is the problem that Jesus deals with in the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, in the parable of the unjust steward, and all of these things. You have people who are idle, and the Lord doesn't want that. If I don't want to be judged idle, if I don't want to be judged unfruitful on the judgment day, the swiftest way to get there is to memorize these seven things and start bringing them into my life so that I have them and I can use them. Then in verse 9, if you lack these things, if you haven't bothered to gain these seven things, you're blind and nearsighted, having forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. That's a terrible threat. That's a terrible warning. If you don't add these seven things, you are blind. Again, these are not my words. They're not Peter's words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. This is God's warning to us. I've given you all these things, and this is your interface. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's your part. You add on your part, you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. You add on your part, you'll escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You add on your part, you will be utilizing the divine power and the precious and exceedingly great promises of God, and you will see clearly. But if these things are not in our mind, if we haven't added them, if we're not using them, if they're not a part of our daily life, I mean, let's face it, I get my keys. Whenever I'm going anywhere, I know I have to get my keys. You say, Alan, let's go somewhere. Oh, I forgot my keys. Well, one time you might say, well, okay, but if I keep forgetting my keys, what are you going to say? If you lack these things, you're blind, nearsighted. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give even more diligence. Kind of skipped over the word diligence. The word diligence means zeal, determination. It literally means to hasten. It's the difference between in every realm of life, the person who's going to go somewhere and the person who's just going to sit. One person's diligent. They know what they need to do, and they work hard to do it. So give even more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you add these seven things to your faith, you will never stumble. That, to me, those two verses are some of the most precious promises in the Scriptures. I can make my calling. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus was asked, are many saved? And Jesus said, strive, because many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen and election are the same. So we make our calling and our election. The word sure here is what you do when you put a fence post in the ground. It's what you do when you're building the foundation for your home. You put it in so it can't be moved. It's fixed. It's established. It cannot be moved. What do I need to do to make sure that my salvation is stable? Add these seven things to my faith. It's pretty simple. I mean, it's going to be pretty tough on the judgment day when the Lord says, well, I've often illustrated it like this. I doubt if it'll happen that way. But if the Lord gave you a piece of paper and he said, I'm going to let you into heaven if you can remember the seven things I told Peter to tell you needed to have, and then explain to me what each one of them is, and then tell me how you have worked to incorporate these things into your life. That wouldn't be that far-fetched. And that would certainly fulfill what Peter is saying here. So even if that never happens, we need to think that's how it's going to happen. Because if we're doing these things, we will never stumble. I look at these verses and I just think to myself, how can any Christian, after reading all these things, not make this one of the greatest priorities in their life? Peter said, I want you to always remember them. After I'm dead, I want you to remember them. He said that the power of God and the promises of God are all designed to add on your part these seven things. And then he says, if you have them, you're going to be busy and fruitful. If you don't have them, you're going to be blind and nearsighted. If you give them more diligence, you'll make your calling and election established so that you can never stumble. And then in verse 11, for thus, in other words, in this manner, by adding these seven things to your faith, in this way, you will be richly supplied the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Malawi, I preach this lesson a lot. And I tell them, when you go to the road and you want to get on that minibus and the conductor says you need this much money and you don't have it, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to go back home because we can't go anywhere. Well, God says your entrance into the eternal kingdom, that's your ticket. You stand before God on the judgment day. The Lord says, all right, where's your ticket? Well, what ticket, Lord? The one I told you to add. You're supposed to add these seven things to your faith so that you can be richly supplied with the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Well, what's the opposite then? If I don't have these things, I can't be richly supplied, and I won't enter the kingdom. So we have three motivations here. Peter says, after I'm dead, I want you to remember this. This is the most important thing I can tell you as a Christian. This is what I want you to remember, and the Holy Spirit stamps it with divine inspiration. Then he begins the book with that the grace and peace are going to be multiplied because his divine power and his precious and exceedingly great promises have given us the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature if we add these seven things to our faith, which is our responsibility. God did his part. That's our part. He gave us his divine power, and he gave us the precious and exceedingly great promises, as he says in verse 4, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this very reason, add on your part diligently virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Like Peter said to them, you already know these things. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But if I were to bring a ream of paper in here and ask somebody to bring a piece of paper to you, close your Bibles, get your songbook out, and write the seven things that you've added to your faith. Can you do it? If you can't even do that, how can you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm diligently working on this. I'm adding these things to my faith. Day by day by day, I'm adding them. I'm thinking about them. When we pray, we can go through each one. We can think about, okay, yesterday, how did I do with my virtue? And what about that knowledge and self-control? And how was my perseverance? And how am I doing with my godliness? Am I getting more godly? Am I getting less godly? And what about this brotherly kindness? How am I treating my brethren? How do I feel about my brethren? And finally, how about my agape love? Do I really care about other people? Is my time for them? Is my abilities for them? Can we even write them down? Then after you write them down, I want you to give me a definition. And after you give me a definition, I'd like three or four scriptures where it's used. And then after you give me those scriptures, I'd like for you to tell me over the last 6 months how you've been working on it. That's what God's going to do. And that's what Peter's telling us here. That's why he says, if these things are yours, you won't be idle and you won't be unfruitful. But if you don't have these things, you're blind. And if you can't write those things down, and if you can't give a definition, and if you can't give me some verses where they're used, and if you can't tell me how you have been doing with these things over the last 6 years or 10 years or the last 6 months, you're idle and unfruitful. You're blind. Your calling and election is unstable. You might stumble. You may have already stumbled. And you don't have what you need to enter the eternal kingdom. You say, Alan, you're making this a little more than it is. I don't know how you could say that. After reading all of this, I don't know how you could conclude anything else but that these seven things are absolutely essential, not only to our spiritual growth and development, but to our receiving the precious and exceedingly great promises. So we have to add on our part. This isn't something that we can just lean on the grace of God our whole life and not do some of these things. This is an integral part of the gospel. And God expects us to take it seriously. So, just summing it up, if these things are yours, you're not going to be idle or unfruitful. Can't be. Just having those things makes you busy and productive. If you don't have these things, you're blind. Not my words, God's words. These seven things have to be in our possession. We have to be using them. If you want to make your calling and election sure, established, stable, firm. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. And if you have these things, your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be richly supplied. I'm not trying to belabor this point. Well, yeah, I am trying to belabor this point. I really want you to see this. Because you're never going to be motivated. These are our motivations, by the way. These are the precious and exceedingly great promises. You mean to tell me if I just add these seven things to my faith, I'm going to be considered fruitful and busy? I'm going to see clearly? My calling and election is going to be so sure that I'm just going to breeze through there because the eternal entrance is going to be richly supplied? And that's what he says. So Peter wanted us to remember that. I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. Even though you know them. And I think it right, as long as I'm in my tabernacle or my body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. These seven things. And what these seven things can do. Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified to me, yes, I will give diligence that at every time, any moment, day or night, you may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. So that's what I'm saying. If I had you a piece of paper, can you call them into remembrance? Can you write these seven things down? Can you explain again? I won't belabor it again, but and can you tell me the things that will happen to you if you do them and the things that will happen to you if you don't? That's what Peter said he wanted us to be able to do. That was the other slide. That was the one I was looking for. You see how he repeats? He doesn't just say, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control. He says, add to your faith, or in your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply self-control. And in your self-control, supply perseverance. And in your perseverance, supply godliness. And in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, supply love. For if these things are yours, and then he moves right through it again. So it's very simple. If I blank it out, can you say it? If I put them back out, you didn't have to put that up. I already know what they are. I can rattle them off. Close my eyes, I can see them. Not only can I see them, I can see the definitions of every one of them in my head. And I'm not speaking, I'm telling you, I can do that, and I hope you can say the same thing. And I can tell you verses. I have a sermon on every one of these things, a long sermon. Could have two or three sermons. That's how many verses there are that deal with these things. Some people see them as a stair or a ladder. Who wants to talk about ladders, right? Some people see these as a stair or a ladder. Others see it as a garden. I got these plots, and I'm working them. I've got my virtue plot and my knowledge plot and my self-control. Other people see them, first I got to get the virtue, then I can move to the knowledge, then I can move to the self-control. I think there's enough to be said that both of them could be true, but they need to be something that is in our minds at all times. I think you can see my passion. I think this is probably one of the most important sermons that we could preach. And I don't know why I waited so long to preach it again. Because it's critical. As we sing the song of invitation, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? I've got books in the back. I can make up as many as you need. I have books in the back. Now, that book follows on the heels of four or five other books where I deal with them totally differently, because that's how many different ways you can deal with virtue and knowledge and self-control. But I would start there. If you're really interested in this, take one of those books, adding to your faith, and go home and start memorizing. You had to memorize to learn how to drive a car. If I say, what's your address? I don't know what it is. Well, no, I know my address is. You know what your name is? Well, yeah, I know what my name is. You know what the seven things you're supposed to add to your faith are? Should be the same thing. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, I hope that along with me, you can be excited. Because to have these things is one of the most precious gifts that God has given to men. So as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who finds a need to make their life right with God, finds a need to unburden their conscience or who would like to obey the gospel, we give you that opportunity now while we together stand.